I want to thank our brother Bernie for that very good challenge to the congregation from the book of Philippians. I also want to thank you as a congregation for being an instrument of God in the continued encouragement and blessing upon Jonathan and Emily and now their son Zachariah. Yesterday's, 2 days ago's ordination council was a particular blessing to my wife and I as we saw rehearsed before us what God has done in Jonathan's life and heart as he has developed a deep conviction for the things of God in the gospel. And we thank Pastor Mark in his particular ministry of continuing to encourage Jonathan in his studies and in his speaking the Word of God. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians, Paul's letter to the church in Colossae in chapter 1. Brother Bernie, you almost stole my beginning sentence because it's this. Jonathan, we minister in a context of warfare. Or in other words, ministry is war. Since the beginning, our enemy's favorite strategy has been to place before us, sometimes subtly, sometimes rather brazenly, substitutes. Our enemy throws before us as temptations, shortcuts, easier paths, means that are man-generated rather than God-generated. If you remember back to the Garden of Eden, man's first temptation was just this, a quick and easy path to become like God. But no matter the cunning of the enemy, no matter the ease of the path, no matter the attractiveness of the alternatives, Jonathan, there are non-negotiables which we must remain as non-negotiables. As servants of the living God, we must stand in the evil day, lest we disqualify ourselves from eternal rewards. Non-negotiables. I know this church, its deacons believe that with all their heart. Jonathan, I know you believe that with all your heart. This morning, I remind you, I remind all of us of three of those non-negotiables. First was already highlighted from Philippians chapter 1, as is highlighted in Colossians chapter 1, the non-negotiable of the gospel. There is no other message. If you're taking notes this morning, that's my first point. The first non-negotiable, the gospel. There is no other message. Christ is growing his church. The seed is the gospel. And the apostle describes it in the opening verses in this letter. And we hear his delight in the church's growth. Look at chapter 1, beginning verse 3. Paul writes, "We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for all the saints because of the hope laid up for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel, which has come to you as indeed in the whole world it is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you since the day you heard it," the gospel, "and understood the grace of God in truth." Notice verse 4. The first product of the gospel, their faith. Secondly, their love. And then verse 5, their hope. Faith, love, hope, products of what? Products of the seed of the Word of God, the grace of God in truth, the gospel. Ever since the day they first heard it, the Holy Spirit has been using it to bring about these fruits of the gospel. Jonathan, the gospel is our message. I know you know that. Nothing else will the Spirit of God use to bring new birth. If you're here today and are born again, it's because of the gospel. Nothing else will produce faith in Christ. Nothing else will produce love for the saints. And nothing else will produce hope for heaven. But the gospel is not only for the unconverted. Paul points to the gospel as bearing fruit and growing. You see that in those verses. As it also does since the day you heard it. What is it doing? Bearing fruit and growing. Brother Bernie reminded us of the three tenses of salvation. Not only the past, but of course, the present. And then lastly, the future. So it is with the gospel, which is all intermingled with salvation, of course. We are saved, we are being saved, and will ultimately be saved. The gospel is at work not only to produce salvation, but continue to produce faith in Christ, love for the saints, and a growing hope in heaven. We as believers continue to produce the fruit of the gospel. How? It's by the Holy Spirit using the Word of God in our lives to produce in us a greater understanding of Christ, the realities of the Holy Spirit's presence in our life, what the gospel, that is the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ means in my daily life. Unless we talk in all theory and philosophy, let's go right to a great verse. You don't need to turn to it, but many of you know by memory. A verse that speaks of the ongoing reality of the gospel in our lives as believers. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The gospel at work not only in the unconverted, but is continued to work by the Spirit of God in the hearts of all of us who know him. As we put to work the in Christ reality, we are in him and he is in us. That's the gospel. We must hold to it for salvation past, salvation present, and salvation future. Now, the warning to Jonathan and to all of us. The local church is very busy today. We're teaching doctrine. We're discipling. We're counseling. We're involved with visitation, prison ministry, accountability groups. Our calendars are full with stage of life classes, small groups, youth ministries, children's clubs. But if the gospel is absent, or if it is clouded with a works righteousness, if we're not preaching and teaching the message of the cross, the truths of God's perfect holiness, man's sinful condition, and Christ's atoning work and glorious resurrection, church ministries may well meet the felt needs. It may draw the crowds. It may satisfy the desire to socialize. But ministering without the gospel will not change hearts. It will not produce the God-honoring fruit of faith and love and hope. We have no other message. Son, hold forth that word of life. Philippians chapter 2. Holding forth the word of life in this evil generation. In every context of your ministry. The first non-negotiable is the gospel. There is no other message. Secondly, in our marriages, Jonathan, in your marriage, there is no human more vital. Please turn with me to Genesis chapter 2. And then looking at verse 18, here we have Adam all alone. Some of you who are single feel that way this morning. You feel all alone. does God do about Adam's loneliness, about his loneness? Genesis 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now, Jonathan, I know you know the Hebrew here to some extent. The words translated a helper fit for him is literally a help as in front of him or opposite him. In effect, the words mean a helper corresponding to him. Now, to me and probably to you, it's fascinating to read the next verses of this portion. As a narrator tells the events in sequence. See, after God announces in verse 18, it's not good for a man to be alone, I will make a helper fit for him, the narrator next tells us in verse 19 that God makes from the dust of the ground all the beasts of the field, every bird of the heavens, and each were then brought to Adam for him to name them. It's as if that in all of these birds and beasts that perhaps there would be found a partner for Adam. Well, God knew there wouldn't be one. It seemed to emphasize to Adam, you need to look beyond the beasts and the birds and all that God has made, because there's something that I have for you that's far above and superior. It's all that would become out of the ground. I'm taking from your own side a part of you and will fashion that into your helpmeet. And so it says in verse 20, but for Adam there was not found a helper fit for him. And as you know, God then designed one especially for the man. He put Adam to sleep, and from one of his ribs fashioned woman, made to be a helper fit for him. Becoming very practical, Jonathan, you know the rigors of raising a family during and in gospel ministry. Now we know that every minister does need fellow leaders who will shepherd him and pray for him. He needs a congregation who will submit to his ministry and to his preaching and leading, who will pray for him and support him. New Life has been that. So every minister needs fellow leaders, a congregation. He also needs family and dear friends who are near and far away who will speak into his life. And you have those people. They're there to encourage you, to be an example to you. You have leaders and a congregation and dear family and friends. But the most vital human in your life is sitting next to you, your wife, Emily. The Lord God who brought Eve to Adam, I'm getting a little emotional, I'll hang on to myself here. The Lord God who brought Eve to Adam has, in his blessed providence, brought Emily to you. She is a helper fit for you, a helper corresponding to you. I don't need to go into detail. You're already convinced of this. You were convinced of it before you married her. She has proven to be just what God has designed for man. But the sad experience of thousands of ministers before you reminds us that other people, other things, other agendas, other priorities can supplant the place our wives are to have. So, Jonathan, don't let any other person, any other thing, any other priority supplant the place that Emily, your wife, has in your life. Do not let anything, anyone come between the helper he has opposite you. Cleave to her. Be united to her. Nourish her with the word. Fan the flame of God's grace in her life. Pray with her. Listen to her. Date her. Make her above all others your best friend. She's not your best friend yet, and I believe she is. Make her that way. Not every husband's best friend is their wife. And that's a little encouragement, exhortation to all of us here who are married. Your best friend should be your wife. And to wives, vice versa, your best friend is to be your husband. Emily either makes or breaks her ministry. By God's grace, she has been making it. Blessing her will mean blessing for all those to whom you minister. I think you know that. Blessing your wife will mean the blessing upon your ministry. There is no human more vital. So, son, I've reminded you that the gospel is a non-negotiable. Your marriage is non-negotiable. And thirdly, and most importantly, God is non-negotiable. Specifically, His glory. There is no person more worthy. No person more worthy. Please turn, congregation, to Romans chapter 11. And I'll try to hasten here to an end. Romans 11 and verse 33. The verse I've chosen to set forth the preeminence of God is Romans 11, 36. Many of you have heard already from Psalm 115. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name be glory. In the same theme, we have Paul as he comes to the end of these first 11 chapters of Romans, pointing to that very reality. Just as a simple reminder of where we have been in the first 11 chapters. How can I say that in two sentences? I'll try to. In the first 8 chapters, Paul has laid out for the church the gospel as God's means to bring sinful man into a state of perfect righteousness. In these last 3 chapters, 9 through 11, his focus has been upon his own people, Israel, and the culmination of God's ages-long plan for his people. Now, as we come to the close of these 11 glorious chapters, Paul was compelled to tie it all together around the only worthy person by whom and for whom this great eternal plan is being accomplished. I need to say that once again. Paul was compelled to tie it all together around the only worthy person by whom and for whom this great eternal plan is being accomplished. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God! How unsearchable are His judgments and how unscrutable His ways! For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been His counselor? Or who has given a gift to Him that He might be repaid? For from Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. God and His glory is the heart of Christian ministry. It's not our church. And Jonathan, I know you know that. This is not our name that we're all about. It's not people. And people are very important to the ministry. If you don't have people, you don't have ministry. But they are not the end all of ministry. It's not fiscal soundness to have a big bank account. It's not community relevance that we are here for the community and have a good name here. It's not about comfortable facilities. It's not about a big growing congregation. Not about numerical growth. And then too often we, the minister, desire the glory. Jesus warns us to beware when people speak well of us. Yes, our testimony before the church and the community is to be above reproach. However, the Christian minister's jealousy for the name and the honor of God must outweigh any other desire. even the desire to protect the name of the church and the name of your family. Here we have fine lines we're drawing here. Because the name of our church, the name of our family, don't those dovetail into the glory of God? And they do. But there's times when standing for the gospel may mean to take egg on the face, to be the one who holds the dirty end of the stick, to be the ones who are looked down upon in our community. Because of the reality that the message of the cross divides. It is a sword. In ministry, placing the glory of God foremost will not please everyone. Faith in God and obedience to His word has never been popular. And as you know, it has proven in some cases to be deadly. So, Jonathan, fear God and keep His commandments. This is the whole duty of man. He alone is worthy of our fear, of our trust, of our heart's devotion. So may your ministry be driven by the desire for the glory of God, since there is no other person who is more worthy. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, who are we to speak these words from faltering, even at times, dirty lips? Thou who art holy, 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 whose glory is unmatched, blazing purity and righteousness. We fail, Father, so much in life to give you the glory you deserve. We fail in protecting the purity of the gospel. We fail in protecting the sanctity of our marriages. And so we come to say, Lord, cleanse us from our faltering ways, even our backward, devious ways at times. Our hearts are so deceitful. Purify us. Purify Jonathan, Pastor Mark, the deacons of this church, that we may be on the same page with your word and your Holy Spirit to bring about a church that does preach a pure gospel, that does protect the faithfulness and sanctity of the marriage, and above all, desires the purity and holiness of the name of God through its ministries, through its preaching. Use us, Father, in that endeavor. Use Jonathan in particular, in days ahead, to be such a minister who places great priority on these precious non-negotiables. We ask through Christ and through His help and in His name. Amen.